open them up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to share some things with you this morning. I don't have a ministry of wearing people out, so I'm not going to keep you all day. I want you to come back tonight. We got a number of services, and we're going to get into a lot of good things. But this morning, I want to talk to you about three things. Now, I went to a Bible school called Christ for the Nations in Dallas, Texas, back in 1977-78. And, of course, in Bible school, you have all kinds of courses, and one course is called homiletics. Homiletics is the art of preaching, and then you got hermeneutics, which is the art of interpreting the Bible. And in homiletics, they teach you when you're forming a sermon, a lot of times to have a three-part sermon. Well, I usually never follow homiletical rules. I may have a 17-point sermon or just a one-point sermon. But this morning, I guess my teachers in the homiletics class would be pleased, because I actually have three very important points that I want to share with you this morning that I believe is going to help you tremendously. And what I want to do, the first thing I'm going to tell each one of you this morning, I'm going to tell every one of you in here what your ministry is. Now, you heard me right. I'm going to tell every one of you in here what your ministry is. And second, I'm going to tell every one of you in here what to preach to every lost person you'll ever meet the rest of your life. Yeah, you heard me right on that too. Well, yeah, but you don't know us. You don't know who we're going to meet. Doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you exactly what to say. Maybe not everything to say. God may lead you in other things. But I'm going to tell you how to start it. What to say to every lost person you'll ever meet the rest of your life. And number three, I'm going to tell you why you're to preach it. Very important reason. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 17. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," and I'm reading out of New King James Bible, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." Verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Now, we know Corinthians, and all these letters were written to the church, weren't they? And so how many of y'all in here are born again? Hold your hand up. If Jesus lives in your heart. Okay. That means that he's talking to all of us, isn't he? Well, look at the last half of verse 18 here. He said, "And God has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So the word "us" refers to you, doesn't it? Refers to me, refers to all believers. Well, Paul said that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the word reconciliation is simply a big word that means to make from an enemy to a friend, to bring back to oneself. That's what God did for us when we accepted Jesus, didn't he? He reconciled us. He brought us back to himself. Another word for reconciliation is soul winning. The ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of soul winning. But you know, if I went up to most Christians and I said, "I'm going to tell you exactly what your ministry is," they get all excited. They'd say, "Really? Yeah, I'm going to tell you exactly what your ministry is. Wow, I've been fasting for years. I've been praying for years trying to figure out what my ministry is. Well, I'm going to tell you right now. You ready for it?" "Oh, yeah, what is it? I've been waiting long. What is it?" "It's the ministry of soul winning." "Oh. Well, you know, brother, I just don't much get into that. I really don't feel led to operate in that ministry. I mean, you know, I'm a very shy and timid and bashful person, and we will cast that out of you before the meeting's over, if you're like that. I'm a very shy and timid and bashful person, and I just have a hard time talking to strangers. I just don't know what to say." That's why I'm giving you three important points this morning, so you'll know what to say. But that's the way most Christians think. Now, if I said God's called you to be a prophet, they would jump out of the seat and do a jig right here in the hallway. Say, really? I'm going to be a prophet? Be real spooky? Go woo, 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 and all that stuff? But when you say God's called you to pass out tracts and win the lost for Jesus, "Oh, well, I don't know. I'm going to have to pray about that, little brother." And see. No, you don't need to do any praying. God said right here, if you're in the word "us," God said he has given to us, he's given to every Christian the ministry of reconciliation. That's your ministry. Now, a lot of times Christians say, "Okay, if it is, But the problem is, you know, now I got to really believe God for an anointing and for it to teach me how to do it. No, hold it. If God tells you and me that he's told us, if he tells us to do something, if he's given us a ministry, that means he's automatically equipped us and anointed us to operate in it. If this is our God, see, God's not like you and me. God doesn't say to go do something and then say, I stink. You can't do that. I was just joking with you. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. When God tells us, I want you to go do something, that means he has equipped you and anointed you to do it. He's giving you the money. Whatever you need is there. So see, this is your ministry. Say, this is my ministry. Say, I have my own ministry. I see it now. It's the ministry of reconciliation. It's the ministry of soul winning. And that means that I'm already anointed. I'm already equipped. I have everything I need right now in Christ, in me, to operate in my ministry. This is my very own ministry. I'm going to start operating in it. And you'll find out if you'll go ahead and step out by faith. Everything works by faith with God, you know. If you'll step out by faith, then what you need, the anointings, everything you need will start coming up out of you. It'll start flowing through you. But you have to step out and make up your mind. Now I see I got a ministry, I'm going to start operating in it. But you know, one of the main excuses I hear of traveling, because I've been doing this since about 1980, 81 for a long time. One of the main excuses I hear from Christians, they'll say, you know, brother, I'd probably do a lot more witnessing and things like that, but I just don't know what to say to people. That's my problem. I just don't know what to say. That's why I told you I'm going to tell you exactly what to say to every lost person you'll ever meet the rest of your life, so we can't use that excuse anymore. So you'll know what, every one of you will know exactly what to say before you leave here today. You'll know just what to say. So let me show you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, Paul's writing over here in chapter 1, and I want to look at verses 17 and 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message, now, in the King James, I think it says, for the preaching of the cross. In New King James, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Now, in verse 17, Paul is talking about preaching the gospel, isn't he? Then in verse 18, he's talking about preaching the cross, isn't he? Now, was Paul a scatterbrained writer? I mean, was he changing subjects in verse 18 from verse 17? I mean, after he wrote verse 17, did his doorbell ring? You know, he went and answered it. It was a JW, Jehovah's Witness, and, you know, and he began to talk to the JW for a while and was just having a good time witnessing to him. And then he went back to his seat and picked up his pen. He forgot what he was writing on. So he started a whole new subject called the cross. He wasn't doing that, was he? You know, I believe the Holy Spirit wants you and me to see that preaching the gospel is synonymous with preaching the cross. Matter of fact, they're one and the same. Now, you may say, yeah, I know that, but hold it. No, if you listen to a lot of the stuff that's being preached, they call the gospel in the world today, I mean even by a lot of pastors and ministers, a lot of them are not preaching the gospel. They're preaching psychology. They're preaching human ideologies. They're preaching their opinions. They're preaching why they don't like the pastor down the road. They're preaching why they don't like the guy on TV. But a lot of them are not preaching the gospel. They have seeker-friendly churches. They're not even doing the gospel. But they're not preaching the gospel. Because, see, if you and I are preaching the gospel, then you're going to preach the cross. You're going to preach the cross. Stay in the same chapter. I tell you what, if you got one of these little things in your Bible right here, put it right here in chapter 1, if we're going to be coming back here. But jump down to verse 23 in this same chapter. Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I determined that. He made up his mind. That's all I'm going to know among you is Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm not here to give you my opinions. I'm not here to talk about the preacher down the road or why I don't like what they're preaching. I'm here to preach the gospel, which is the message of the cross. Now, turn over to chapter 15 in this same book, this same letter. over in chapter 15, God, through the Apostle Paul, is going to give us a brief definition of the gospel. Now, of course, the gospel is the whole Bible. We know that. I mean, it's all the Word of God is the gospel. But you can't preach the whole Bible to the lost, can you? It would take too long. So God, over in chapter 15, gives us his definition of the gospel, what would be the core of it, a very brief definition. And let's see if it lines up with our definition. Look in chapter 15. Let's start at verse 1. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now, and look at verse 3. "For," he said, "for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received." Now remember over in Galatians chapter 1, he said he received the gospel by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus, didn't he? So then he's going to give us a definition. Now I want you to see if your definition lines up with God's definition of the gospel. Verse 3 and 4. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's it. That's it right there. The gospel is Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead. God's even homiletically correct. Three-point sermon God hath. Jesus died, was buried, and arose from the dead. Or Jesus died, shed his blood, and arose from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the message of the cross. That is what you're to say to every lost person you will ever meet the rest of your life on this planet. Now, if God leads you to say something else, that's fine. Go right ahead. But that's what the lost person needs to hear. Now, the problem with a lot of Christians is because one reason they don't do a lot of witnessing is because they think they have to have answers to everything. They'll say, I talk to people more about the Lord, but they ask me questions I don't know. I don't have a degree in theology, and, man, I'm just learning myself. I've only been saved for 2 months. I don't know that much about the Bible myself. What if they ask me a question I don't know? Here's the answer I give when people ask me a question that I don't know. I look at them and I say, "I don't know." Pretty easy, isn't it? That's what I tell them. But I say, see, a lot of Christians are trying to give sinners Bible studies. Remember, the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. See, a lost person can only, they can only understand enough about Jesus' death and resurrection to be saved. That's it. Once you get them saved, then you can give them Bible studies. But see, you have to keep the subject on Jesus all the time. And you'll find out when you do much witnessing, they will try their best to get the subject off of Jesus. You'll tell them, "Listen, Jesus really loves you, and he died for you and arose from the dead." They'll say, "Well, I heard about this rapture thing. When do you think that's going to take place?" Now, some Christians will stand there and think about it. "Well, let me see, in the Jewish calendar." Don't do that stuff. That won't do a bit of good. I just look at them and say, "I don't have a clue, but I do know Jesus died for you and shed his blood and rose from the dead." "Yeah, but what about those 144,000 in the book of Revelation? Heard about them. Who do you think they are?" "I don't know who they are either. But I do know Jesus died for you, shed his blood, and rose from the dead." "Yeah, but how do you feel about that preacher down the road? Do you like what they're doing?" "I never met him. But I do know Jesus died for you, was buried, and arose from the dead." "Yeah, but how do you feel about that guy on TV and what they're doing? All this, I don't know him either. But I do know Jesus died for you, was buried, and arose from the dead." Anything sound the same all the time in my conversation? Is there a constant there? That's all you do. You don't teach them about the 7 steps to a successful marriage, 3 steps to healing, 4 steps to deliverance, 5 steps to your financial success. You don't need to do any of that till you get them born again. Now, I shoot the breeze with people a while. I'm like a fisherman. I'll give a little line out there and let it float down the river a little bit, but I still got control of that. We may talk about football or the weather or whatever, but then after a while, I start reeling it in. I'll say, "By the way, the reason I really came here to talk to you is I just wanted you to know that Jesus died for you, shed his blood, and arose from the dead." That's what you're to preach to every lost person you'll ever meet the rest of your life. That's the message of the cross. That's the gospel. Now, if this message is as important as the Apostle Paul said it was by the Spirit of God, we ought to find examples of it where they preach it through the book of Acts, don't you think? I mean, the book of Acts was the beginning of the church, wasn't it? Well, you'll find the next time you read the book of Acts. Now, the theme in the book of Acts was the kingdom of God. But the core, or the crux of that message was always Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Everybody, that's what they preached. They never preached their opinions. Paul didn't get up and say, let me tell you why I don't like Barnabas. He didn't do it. They always preached the message of the cross everywhere they went. So what I want to do, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to go through these with you just real quick. And what I want you to do for study's sake for later on is in my Bible, I've made a little mark on each scripture I'm going to go to. So when we get to the first one, I'm going to tell you where we are after we read it. Then I'm going to tell you the next chapter and verse we're going to, and you can write it by that last verse, all the way through Acts. That way, the next time you read the book of Acts, you'll say, oh yeah, chapter 3, verse 14, chapter 5, verse 29. It's all the places where they preach the message of the cross. Now, Acts chapter 2 was where it all began. And I want you to get a picture here of what Acts chapter 2, remember, was the day of Pentecost. But remember, the day of Pentecost was really a big deal. I mean, this was the beginning of a new dispensation. This was the beginning of the church age, wasn't it? They were leaving the old covenant, more or less start going, entering into the new covenant. And this was something, this new dispensation is going to go into eternity. We're in it now. They were in it back then. And there were several thousand people there, and God chose Peter to preach the first message to kick off a brand new age. Well, what if God spoke to you the night before and told you, I'm finishing the old covenant. It's been going on for about 4,000 years. I'm going to start a new covenant. A new age that's going to go all the way into eternity forever and ever and ever. We're going to have several thousand people gathered there, and I would like you to preach the first message. What would you be doing the night before? Would you have ulcers and stomach ache? And would you get out your whole box of sermons trying to figure out, wow, what is my... I got to have a really humdinger of a message for this. I mean, this is one major event here. And God's going to record it in His Bible. Might want a really good message for that, you know. People will read it forever. So let's see what Peter chose to preach. Acts chapter 2, let's start with verse 22. Peter said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. The first message of the new covenant, the first message of the church age, of the dispensation of the Holy Ghost, was Jesus died, was buried, and arose from the dead. It was a message of the cross, not Peter's opinions, not what he thinks about anything. The message of the cross, that was the first message. All right, at the end of verse 24, take your pen or pencil, and if you can't write in your Bible, throw that one away and get you one you can write in. And at the end of verse 24, just write, I have the number 3:14, or chapter 3, verse 14. And then flip over to that chapter with me. Over in chapter 3, this is the story about the man, remember, at the gate beautiful, the lame man. Peter and John, you know, they went in there, and God used them in getting the man healed, a crowd gathered around. And being good preachers, they're going to take the opportunity to preach, aren't they? And look what they chose to preach. Look at verse 14. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Same message, isn't it? All right, at the end of verse 15, write in chapter 5, verse 29, and head over there. Now, over in chapter 5, this is where the religious leaders got a hold of the apostles and threatened them, remember, not to teach or preach in this name anymore. And look what Peter did. Peter decided he needed to say something to them. Verse 29, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The same message again. All right, at the end of verse 31, write in chapter 8, verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. Now over in chapter 8, this is the story of Philip the evangelist. So you know what an evangelist is going to preach. If he doesn't preach Christ, then he's not an evangelist. And we know the story. Philip went into Samaria, didn't he? And he preached Christ to them. Let's read that. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Not his opinions. Christ. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. He preached Christ to them, and they got healed, saved, delivered, set free, and full of joy, didn't they? Okay, at the end of verse 8, stay in the same chapter 8, and I just write at the end of verse 8, verse 35. Over in verse 35, this is the story. After Philip, remember, left Samaria, an angel spoke to him and told him to go into the desert. He went into the desert and saw a eunuch sitting in a chariot reading Isaiah chapter 53. And the Spirit of God spoke to him and said, join yourself to this chariot or go. I want you to go witness to this man. Of course, Philip didn't say, yeah, but he's a stranger. And I'm really shy and timid and bashful. He didn't say that, did he? You know, over in Mark in the Great Commission, Jesus didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone you know. He said go preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't care whether we know him or not. That's irrelevant, isn't it? So Philip joined himself to the chariot, and he began to witness to the man. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And of course, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and he baptized him in water. And then Philip was caught away to another town, wasn't he? He just preached Jesus to him, didn't he? Just that simple. Okay, at the end of verse 35, right in chapter 10, verse 29. Over chapter 10. Now, chapter 10 is the story of Cornelius, remember, and his family. And remember, they were Gentiles. Now, this is another major event. And Peter got the privilege to be used by God to kick this event off too. He had some powerful opportunities. Because obviously salvation was already, it was for the Gentiles, but here is where God really made it known to the Jews and revealed it through Peter that salvation was for the Gentile nation. And again, what if God told you, you know, I'm gonna get the gospel to a whole nother group of people that have never heard it, and I want you to preach the first message. I want you to go over to this guy's house and you preach the first message. What would you preach again? Be going through your book or sermons, trying to find your hottest sermon, the one everybody liked the most. Well, look what Peter chose to preach. Look in verse 39. He's at Cornelius' house preaching. And he says, we are witnesses of all things which Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. And we know after he got through preaching, while he was preaching, they got saved and filled the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. I mean, before he even got to pray with them or lay hands on them. They got all that just when he preached the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, in our Bibles, we have 28 chapters in the book of Acts, don't we? According to scholars and theologians, they say that each chapter in the book of Acts is approximately a year's worth of time. So the entire book of Acts is probably from 28 to 30 years. That's how much time transpired. So over in chapter 10, the pages flip real fast in our Bibles. We don't always think about how much time has passed here. Chapter 10, when Peter ministered to Cornelius' family, was probably 8 to 9 years after the day of Pentecost. So some time really transpired here, didn't it? And you know, if most of us had been in this meeting in chapter 10, we probably would have walked up to Peter afterwards and said, that was a good message, Peter, but, you know, I heard you preach that back in, on the day of Pentecost, you know, 9 years ago. Heard you preach the same message. Matter of fact, I bought your CDs, your DVDs, even read your book on it back then. And it was real good, really enjoyed it. But why are you still preaching the same thing? I mean, don't you ever meditate? You know, we got a lot of new, fresh, hot revelation out there now. You're still preaching the same thing after almost 10 years. Well, poor Peter, he didn't know there's new, fresh, hot revelations. He's just still preaching the same message. Remember what Paul said? He said, I determine not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. I like to say it this way. We need to sound like a broken record when we're talking to people about Jesus. We need to sound like a broken record. Once you get him saved, then you can teach him everything you want to from the Bible. But until then, you just preach the message of the cross to him. That is the message that we're to preach. And there's a very important reason for us to preach that message. Let me show you why. Turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So what's your ministry? And what are you supposed to preach to every lost person? Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus. And here's why. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. The reason we're to preach the message of the cross and not our opinions, because that's where the power is. Remember Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for in it is the power of God. That's another thing I've noticed over the years. Christians are always trying to find the power. If I could just get the power, brother, I'd probably do a lot more witnessing. If I just had some power, if I just had the anointing. Well, you got it. You have your own ministry. You know what to say. Remember, Paul said, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in verse 19 that we began with, he said, I've given you the word of reconciliation. See, that word is the message of the cross. See, he's already given you the word. So, see, we can't say, I don't know what to say. We do know what to say. And we can't say, well, I don't have any power. God said, listen, I've given you all the power, all the equipment, all the anointing, all the resource, everything you need, I've put in the message of the cross. That's where I put it. That's where it is. You know, we sing songs, and we even sing some at our church too, you know, about, you know, songs that say, God, just send the power down just now. You know, and yeah, there is truth. God pours out the Holy Ghost and things like that. But you remember T.L. Osborne? Awesome man of God, like the Apostle Paul. He made a comment years ago I've never forgotten. He said, you don't pray for God to send the power down. You preach the power out. He said, the power of God doesn't flow vertically. That's up and down. It flows horizontally. You preach it out. The power of God's in the message of the cross. And I want you to know, when you preach that message, wherever you are, the power of God will be there. You don't have to have goosebumps. You don't have to feel anything. I like to feel things. I like to feel the power of God. I like to feel the anointing of God. But that's irrelevant. We walk by faith and not by our feelings, not by sight. When you preach the cross, the power of God will be there. I like to collect translations. I have about 50 different translations, and I mean different ones. Not the translations today all sound the same. They're hardly different at all. But I have some different ones, and some of them that are kind of funny and things. But let me read this to you out of a couple of different translations. The Bruce translation says, God's power is inherent in the message of the cross. I like that. I like the word inherent. That means it's in that message. That's where it is. It's in that message. Blackwelder translation says, the message of the cross is potent. It's potent. Now, y'all know the Amplified Bible. I'll read one I know you've heard of. Amplified Bible says, the preaching of the cross is the manifestation of the power of God. Now, you need to get a hold of that. I like that. The preaching of the cross is the manifestation of the power of God. It is the manifestation of God's power. That tells me wherever I am at work, in the restaurant, in church here, wherever I go, wherever I am, as soon as I begin to preach the cross to somebody, the power of God, I can know right then God's power is here right now. I don't have to feel a thing. I know it's here because of the message I preach. See, that to me, that takes, there's no frustration in you got your own ministry in it. You know what your ministry is. You know what to preach. So I don't know what to say. Just say, I don't know if you don't know an answer. Get back to the cross. And you got the power of God. God didn't say, as soon as you fast for 40 days, at least three times for 40 days, then you'll get the power. No, he put the power in his message. All you and I have to do is speak the message. See, if we'll preach the message, remember, faith activates God's power to work for people and to work for us. So when you preach the message of the cross, you can know right then the power of God's here. Now, if the people that hear the message, if they'll believe it, then that power will be activated and go into them and save them, heal them, deliver them, set them free. But if they don't believe it, the power is still there. Power is still there. It's still right there. See, this is our ministry. This is our ministry. Now, God made this really real to me years ago. Back at Christ for the Nations, my brother's name's Chris. He's my younger brother, my only brother. Don't have any sisters. And Chris and I went to Bible school around the same time, and at Christ for the Nations, they go to Bible school there from, I think, like about 9 till 12 in the morning, where they have teaching Monday through Friday. But then they have different ministries, probably, wow, they may have 15 or more different ministries. And every student has to get into one of the ministries and actually put in a certain amount of hours every semester. And you get a grade for that. So that's their way of hearing the Word at school and then actually practicing the Word of God. And at Christ for the Nations, they have the nursing home ministry, prostitution ministry, the gay ministry, the street ministry, the local church ministry, the music ministry, the jail ministry, all kinds of different ministries. And my brother and I, we'd never been in any of them. Of course, when we were there, I was probably about 20 years old, something like that, 19, 20 years old, back in the late 70s. And we were looking over all of them. We decided we're going to get in the prostitution ministry. Now, I don't think we'd ever seen a prostitute before, but we just figured we might as well just go all the way and just step on out there and see what God's going to do. Well, in the prostitution ministry, we would go out every Friday and Saturday night from 10 till 2 in the morning to downtown Dallas, Texas, to the red light district in downtown Dallas, if you know what red light district means. And back then, that's where the prostitutes hung out. Back then, they were on the street corners. Any of y'all old enough to remember that? Been in some of the big cities. They were out on the street corners waiting to get picked up, and things like that. And there was one particular plaza that we spent most of our time witnessing to people. On one end, I think, was like a fast food store, like a 7-Eleven or something. Then a couple of homosexual bars. Then a place called the Rap Session, where they modeled negligees and other things they didn't want the police to know about. Then the place on the end was called the Spotlight Bar. It was an exotic dancing go-go joint. So that really dates it right there. And that's where we spent most of our time witnessing, 8 hours a week for about 3 years. And one night, my brother and I, we had two other students with us from the Bible school, we pulled up right in front of the Rap Session. Now, I always tell people in witnessing, I don't recommend that you go into bars and things like that. We've been in a few of them, but you don't need to go unless God leads you. You just wait outside. They'll come out. You don't need to go in there. You don't need to be in the atmosphere in there. You just wait till they'll come out. They usually won't live there. They will come out. Then you can witness to them. But this night we pulled up to the Rap Session, and it was a quarter till midnight. Now, they don't close at midnight. I mean, they're open all night. As long as it's dark, the place is packed. I mean, the place is packed out there. And it's amazing. You come back in the morning when it's daylight, there's not a car anywhere around there. Just totally empty. Maybe one at the fast food store. So it's a quarter till midnight, and we walked, all four of us walked into the Rap Session. And when we walked in the front door, they had like a big room, and on the right side was a desk, and the manager was sitting behind the desk. On the left side was a sofa, and a couple of girls were sitting on the sofa in their little negligees. And then there was a hallway that went way back down the middle, way, way back there, had little rooms off to the side, all the way back into the very back there. And when we walked in, we all kind of split up. They went over and started talking to the two girls over by the sofa, and I went over to the desk where the manager was, and there was no other chair, so I jumped up on his desk. I jumped up on his desk like this, and I leaned over the desk, and I said, "Sir, I just want you to know that Jesus really loves you, and he died for you and shed his blood and arose from." And when I said that, he pushes his chair back and stands up from behind the desk, walks over to the front door. Now, the front door had a steel frame around it with a deadbolt lock in the middle. He walks over to the front door and locks the deadbolt lock, pulls it shut, locks the deadbolt lock. Of course, I'm sitting over here on the desk watching him thinking, is he locking us in here? We're not in church now. We're in hell. We're not in church now. He locks the deadbolt lock, and he turns around, and then I'm over here on the desk, everybody else is over here, and we're all watching him, He turns around, looks at us, and he says, "I guess we're going to have revival tonight." I thought, what? I didn't expect to hear that word out there, I thought, I didn't know he even knew the word. He said, "I guess we're going to have revival tonight," of all the things to come out of his mouth. And then he walked back over to the desk over here and sat down. And I started talking to him again, tell him about Jesus, and found out that he had been born again, but he is about as backslid as you could be and still be in the kingdom. And I prayed with him right there, got him back in fellowship with the Lord. walked across the room over to the two girls on the sofa, cast the devils out of one of them. She was a real mess. Led both of them to the Lord. Both of them got saved. And the girl on the end of the sofa, I laid my hand on her head and asked God to fill her with the Holy Ghost. And she just blurted out in other tongues for 10 minutes. Bible says, watch and pray. I looked at my watch, and I timed it. For 10 solid minutes, she prayed in tongues on the sofa in her negligee. She wasn't kneeling at the altar at church. She's on the sofa in her negligee, praying in tongues for 10 minutes. Well, we had revival that night. Praise God. All three of them finally quit, and the owner had to hire three new people. And that's a whole nother story. We kept witnessing to them, and they finally quit, and it goes on and on and on. But I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, y'all must have really been on a long fast, probably been praying a whole lot before you came out there. No, we weren't. We were actually at Pizza Hut. I want to really mess up your religious thinking here. We were at Pizza Hut, and you don't fast at Pizza Hut. We weren't fasting and praying at Pizza Hut. We were eating pan pizza. I remember, it's a pan pizza. We eat pan pizza at Pizza Hut. Just stuffing ourselves full of pizza. You know, Paul taught us to buffet our bodies. We were buffeting our bodies. We were stuffing ourselves full of pizza. You know, whatever your interpretation of that word is. We were stuffing ourselves full of pizza. And when we were good and full, one of us spoke up and said, you know, before we go back to the Bible school, why don't we go hand out some tracts, do a little witnessing? That's how nonchalant we were. And we all agreed and said, yeah, that'd be fun. Why don't we go back to that plaza? And we'll go do a little witnessing. We had no idea what God was going to do. Not a clue. And when we walked into the door of the rap session, we walked in full of pizza. But we preached the message of the cross, and wham, God shows up. That's his favorite. That's God's favorite message. He really loves that message. He has all the tapes, all the DVDs, CDs, books. He's got everything. That's his favorite message. He likes that message so much, he put all of his power in it. Put it all in there. He said, if you'll just preach it to people, then all that I put in it will be released. And it's real easy to preach it. You know, you don't have to have a degree in theology to walk up to somebody and say, Jesus died, was buried, and arose from the dead. All you have to do is be able to talk. You can do that at 5 years old, 95 years old. If you just got saved 5 minutes ago, you're still capable of actually opening your mouth and saying, Jesus died, was buried, and arose from the dead. So we don't ever come up to me again and say, I don't know what to say to them. Just don't know what to say. I don't know the Bible that well. They may ask me something I don't know, and I don't know how to answer their questions, and I'm shy, and I'm timid, and I'm bashful, and I don't have any anointing, I don't have any power, and I don't even know what my ministry is. I don't want to hear that mess anymore. We don't need talk like that anymore, do we? So you have more knowledge now, so God's going to hold us responsible, isn't he? He's going to hold us responsible. Now, I know a lot of times what happens, though, see, you'll have Christians, they may be at work, and some guy says, listen, I heard you're a Christian. Would you pray for me? And you know, it happens to be the day when you didn't have time to pray, the day when you didn't get in the Word yourself, and you feel about half backslidden. Ever had those days? That's the day somebody needs prayer. The day you feel like you need prayer. It's when somebody calls you on the phone or somebody at work decides to let you know they know you're a Christian and they heard you believe in healing. Will you pray for me? And you're thinking, man, I need you to pray for me. But you just look at them and you say, okay, all right, you step out in faith. Well, I just want you to know the reason that you can be healed is because Jesus died for you, shed his blood, and rose from the dead. And you may just lay hands on them and say, be healed. And all of a sudden they're healed just like that. And you'll come back to the pastor and say, Pastor, I just don't understand. I prayed for this guy today for healing. Pastor says, well, did he get healed? Well, yeah. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, I mean, I have been in the Word. I definitely haven't been fasting. I hadn't been praying like I should. I felt about half backslid. But God healed the person anyway. And pastor says, well, did you say anything to him? Yeah, but it wasn't deep at all. It's just really simple. What did you say? All I said was that Jesus died, was buried, rose from the dead. What happened then? Wham! God shows up. Heals the person. Then you'll have another day where, boy, you have been on a fast so long, you almost died. Been praying 10 hours a day and your tongue stuck to the roof of your mouth. You prayed so long. Then the guy at work wants you to pray for him for healing. And you look at him and say, and you start talking, you start talking about why you don't like the pastor down the road. And you say, oh, well, here, let me go ahead and pray for you anyway. Nothing happens. Same person comes back to the pastor. Pastor, I just don't understand. Pray for my fast, and I prayed for my tongue off the roof of my mouth. I prayed for so long, and God didn't do nothing. Pastor says, well, what did you say to the man? Well, we got talking about why we don't like that pastor down the road, you know, and other things, you know, and then God didn't do nothing. Pastor says, that's why. See, the power is not in our fasting and in our praying. God put the power in a message called the cross. That's where the message is. Now, I believe in fasting and praying. I mean, I'm very strong on our spiritual disciplines, on getting in the Word. That's why I got books over there. That's why I wrote the book, The Mystery, to really help people to really learn who they are in Christ. But see, if you fast and pray all the time and preach your opinions, the power of God won't be there. And you'll be the very one that says, I don't understand this. Man, I thought God was going to really move because I've been fasting. No. No, no. It's all in the message you preach. Now, guess what? What if you fast and you pray and you preach the cross? Wow, now we got something. Because, see, fasting and praying, getting the Word, that makes us more yielded to the Spirit of God for God to flow through us. But no matter how yielded you become, no matter how mature you become in the Word, if you don't preach the right message, nothing's going to happen. That's why we got to preach the message of the cross. We have to preach this message. This is our ministry, isn't it? Now, I know most of you are probably not going to be witnessing to prostitutes and pimps and those type of people, but just really get more down home, just because you can do this anywhere, anytime, in any place. The other day, I was at my house in Mount Sterling, and I heard the mailman, really it's the mail lady, coming down the road. And I heard her coming down the road, and I thought, I think I'll go get my mail. And I was walking down my driveway, and as I saw her coming, I thought, I wonder if she's born again. You know how I'd find out? What? I'd have to ask her, wouldn't I? You mean a total stranger? Somebody I don't know? I mean, I'd have to actually walk up to her and ask her a question, wouldn't I? Yeah, that's right. Well, when she got to my box and put my mail in there, I was standing right there. I took my mail out, and I said, hey, can I ask you a question before you leave? She said, yeah. I said, do you go to church around here anywhere? She said, no, I don't. I said, you don't? Don't go anywhere, huh? I said, do you consider yourself a Christian? She said, well, no. No, I'm not. I said, well, do you believe Jesus died for you, shed his blood, and arose from the dead? She said, oh, yeah, I believe that. I said, well, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart before and to be the Lord of your life? She said, no, I've never done that. Now, sometimes, see, I like to question. I don't like getting people saved more than once. So I like to ask them questions. See, there are a number of Christians out there that are truly born again, but they don't know they're born again. They don't know the terms yet because nobody's really discipled them. I've asked people, are you a Christian? Yeah. Are you born again? No. Then I realize they don't know that. They think they're all different terms. Born again, new birth, regeneration, Christian, they all mean the same thing. And sometimes people have gotten saved. They got saved when they're 8 years old. They're backslidden. And see, people, even Christians today, think that if you sin, then you got to keep asking Jesus back into your heart. See, you have a relationship and a fellowship, don't you? Your relationship is you're a son of God, a daughter of God. If you and I sin as Christians, that doesn't destroy our relationship with God. That breaks our fellowship with God. if I disobey my parents, I'm still their son. But now I got broken fellowship with them, so I need to repent and ask them to forgive me for that. But see, if you commit a sin, Jesus doesn't jump out. Then you say, God, please forgive me. He jumps back in. You sin again, he jumps back out. God, please forgive me. He jumps back in. Man, he'd be really dizzy after a while doing all that kind of stuff. So a lot of people got saved when they're like 8 years old, but they don't know it. So, you know, I like to ask them questions because I don't like getting people saved more than once. So I asked her, I said, well, how about when you were a little girl? Did you ever pray a prayer at church or anywhere to ask Jesus into your heart? She said, no, I've never ever done that at all. Well, I'm satisfied now. I said, well, that's what you need to do right now. I said, I know you need to deliver the mail, so I won't keep you much longer here. But, you know, I don't you want to know that Jesus lives in your heart and that you are a child of God? She said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, well, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. And she prayed with me, and I led her to the Lord. Talked to her a while longer. Later on, I got her one of my little follow-up books I gave to her later on because I knew she'd be coming back. Well, I got my mail in my hand. I'm kind of excited. I think, wow, praise God, she got saved. And I started walking up my driveway. And as I was walking up the driveway, I heard a truck coming down the road. And I looked, and it was the trash man. And I had a thought. You know what my thought was? That's right. I thought, I wonder if he's saved. You know how I'd find out? What? I'd have to talk to a stranger? Yeah, I'd ask him. So I just held my mail and waited there at the end of the driveway. Until he picked up the trash, worked his way to my house. My trash was out too, you know. And as soon as he came and got my trash, he headed around to the back of the truck like they do, you know, to hook it on the thing and dump it in the truck. And I walked around the back of the truck with him. He's dumping my trash. I said, how you doing today? He said, oh, I'm doing fine. I said, do you go to church around here anywhere? He said, no, but I need to. I said, oh, really? He said, yeah, I need to. I said, well, do you consider yourself a Christian? He said, well, not really. He said, I was a Christian, but, you know, I haven't been in church. See, that's what they think. They think, now I got to become a Christian again. No, don't keep becoming Christian again. You know, he said, no, I was a Christian, but, you know, I haven't been serving God. I mean, I know I need to get back with the Lord. I know I do. And I, you know, I said, well, I want you to know that Jesus really loves you, and he died for you and arose from the dead. And you believe that, don't you? He said, yeah, I do. I said, well, listen, I know you got to go pick up the trash, but I just want to pray a prayer with you, and God will forgive you of whatever sins you've committed. He'll restore your fellowship with him right now. Is that okay with you? He said, yeah, I'll pray with you. So I prayed with him. He got back in fellowship with the Lord. Talked to him a few more minutes. Of course, he took off, and I started walking back up to the house with my mail in my hand, thinking, well, that was fun. Got one person saved, got the other one back in fellowship with God. Boy, this is easy. Now, not everybody I've talked to I've led to the Lord. No, I've talked to a lot of people that wouldn't pray with me. But see, that's fine. Because remember Paul said, one sows, one waters, another one reaps. God gives the increase. And sometimes you're in a place you don't have much time to talk. Sometimes I just give people a track. But see, that's our ministry, isn't it? We know what our ministry is. Let me read you something real quick. I need to go ahead and stop here. Turn over to Acts real quick. Back over to Acts chapter 10. Let me just remind you of a neat story over here. Remember, this was a story about Cornelius, but remember the beginning of the story? How Cornelius even found out about Peter? In Acts chapter 10, remember, it talks about Cornelius, and it talks about that in verse 2, he was a devout man, he feared God. And he prayed, and look at verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Now, get this picture here. Cornelius, I mean, he's a Gentile. He wants to get saved. God wants to open up, you know, salvation to all the Gentiles, to the whole Gentile nation. So God sends an angel from heaven, straight from the throne room of heaven, to Cornelius, and doesn't lead him to the Lord. The angel comes to Cornelius and says, God's heard your prayers. And now here's what you need to do. You need to send for Peter. He's down there in Joppa. You need to send for him. He'll tell you how to get saved. To pray, let me give you my paraphrase for it. The angel comes straight from heaven. The whole room lights up. Cornelius, of course, is thinking, wow, I'm going to get what I prayed for. And the angel says, Cornelius, I know you want to get saved. I know you want to be born again. But I can't help you on that. That's not my ministry. God has given that ministry to all Christians. And I'm an angel. I'm not a Christian. Now, you need to find yourself a Christian. An angel from heaven can't help him. Won't you see how important your ministry is? The angel said, listen, I can't help you. I know I came straight from the throne room, and I know you're biting at the bit to get saved right now, but I cannot pray with you. I can't lead you to the Lord. That's not my ministry. God's only given that ministry to Christians. And the closest Christian I know of, his name's Peter, over in that town down the road. Now, if you can go get him, see, that's his ministry. If you can go get him, he'll tell you how to get saved because, see, God's given him the word of reconciliation. And the power will be in that. And that's what happened. Remember when Peter preached? We read that. When Peter preached, if you read the rest of the story, before he could pray for them or lay hands on them, they got saved and filled the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. The reason I read the whole story of Philip the evangelist, remember it says he preached Christ to them in Samaria, but it says they got healed, delivered, they got saved, they got full of joy. Now, it didn't say he went in there and preached a healing seminar. I preach on all kinds of different subjects, lots of different things. But it didn't say he preached a healing seminar. It didn't say he preached a deliverance seminar. It didn't say he preached a joy seminar. It just says he preached Christ. But isn't it interesting? They got everything else. See, everything is in that message. That's why, see, it's not just for lost people. The message of the cross is for Christians. If you need healing, deliverance, miracles, whatever you need, when that message is preached, the power of God's there. If you release your faith, you can receive salvation. If you need healing, receive healing. It's all in that message. That gets me excited. Doesn't that get you excited? I mean, that takes all kinds of pressure off of me. That's why I can relax everywhere I go, because I'm not trying to get something from God. I already know I have a ministry. I know what it is. I know what to preach to every person I'll ever meet. And I already know that I'm already equipped, not because I went to Bible school. I'm already equipped because I'm born again. God put all of his power in that message. And I'll leave you with this. This is a story I heard. Pastor Bill Johnson shared this out at Bethel, out in California. He said, such a good story. You remember over in Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8, that's where Jesus said, go preach the gospel, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, and cast out demons. That's God's will for our life. That's God's perfect will for our life. And he said he'd have people that would come up to him and say, Pastor Bill, I'm trying my best to figure out what God's will is for my life. Really having a hard time. And he would say, well, God's will is for you to preach the gospel. Raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, cast out demons. That's God's will. And say, I don't mean that. I mean, you know, I don't know if God wants me to go to college or not go to college. And Brother Bill would say, well, what do you want? And they say, well, I want to go to college. He'd say, okay, go to college. And when you get there, preach the gospel, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and heal the sick. Yeah, but you know, I don't know if God wants me to move to Florida or stay in California. You know, I'm not sure what to do. What would you like to do? I think I'd like to go to Florida. Okay, well, when you get to Florida, preach the gospel, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, and cast out demons. Well, I'm really struggling, Pastor. You know, I don't know if God wants me to get married or stay single. Well, what would you like to do? I think I'd like to get married. Okay, wonderful. When you get married, preach the gospel, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, cast out demons. Is there a constant there you're hearing? See, God's not that concerned about what color dress you wear to church today. I like to mess up people's thinking. We get so, I prayed today, you know, and I said, God, you want me to wear this black tie or the red tie? God could care less what tie you wear. You know what God's going to say? What do you want to wear? That's what he's interested in. You make your own. He's given us a brain where we're capable of thinking of those kind of things. God, you want me to wear my black shoes or my brown shoes? Like God's up there. I don't know what shoes, Jesus, he should wear today. He doesn't care about your shoes. He's going to look at you and say, what kind would you like to wear? I want to wear the black ones. Then God will say, great. Once you get them on, then go preach the gospel, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and heal the sick. That's God's will. And it happens that you can do that in any country you go into, any town you go into, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you graduate from college, whether you're in high school. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can do God's will all the time. All the other little peripheral stuff, God's saying, you decide to do whatever you like to do. Now, yes, there are certain things you need to pray about and for a specific direction. I know that. But see, don't use that as an excuse not to do the main thing, which is to preach the gospel, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and heal the sick. Amen?